Translation in purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. After visiting the temple of Shiyali Bhairavi, a form of the goddess Durga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the son of Mother Shachi, went to the bank of the river Kaveri. Purport. The temple of Shiyali Bhairavi is located in the Tanjore district, about 48 miles northeast of Tanjore city. There is a very much celebrated temple of Lord Shiva there, and also a very large lake. It is said that once a small boy who was a devotee of Lord Shiva came to that temple, and the goddess Durga, known as Bhairavi, gave him her breast to suck. After visiting this temple, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to the bank of the river Kaveri, Kolirana, via the district of Tiruchirappalli. The Kaveri is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.40 as a very pious river. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki. Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami ki. Om Aganati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militangena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Gena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Gurun Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Mrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivazadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So verse again. Shiyali Bhairavi Devi Kari Darshan Kavirena Kavi Kavirira Tire Ayala Shachira Nandan. After visiting the temple of Shiyali Bhairavi, a form of the goddess Durga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the son of Mother Shachi, went to the bank of the river Kaveri. So this is very powerful verse. with deep, meaningful purport. And there's many things that can be said around Lord Chaitanya's travels in South India. I was just wondering, has anyone here ever been to this temple? Anyone ever been to the Tenore district? Okay. Where is that?
It's in the south of India, in Kaveri River, near
that. Near the Kaveri?
Kaveri.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I thought it might be near the Kaveri Inn. But thanks for that one. Okay, so it's in the south of India, which I also thought it might be near the south of India. Thank you. It's near to Sri Rangam, yeah? Okay, Sri Rangam side. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so I thought it might be nice to give a little bit of context. Let me just make some adjustment here. Apologies for the delay. Okay. So I thought we could discuss a little bit about Lord Chaitanya, his life, travels, and his mission. Because he's not just wandering around South India for his own sense gratification. He didn't just go on holiday to South India. He went there for a purpose. And it's good to know what that purpose is. And to that end, it'd be nice to know some other things, at least for me, I thought. So we're going to try to do this in four parts. First one is about Lord Chaitanya's life. Then around his South India tour. Lord Chaitanya and the demigods. And also Lord Chaitanya's mission, so like that. So the first part is about Lord Chaitanya's life. So we're going to have a little bit of a Jai Maharaj, Hare Krishna. We're going to have a little bit of a quiz. I request you, because there are some exalted scholars here in the audience, please don't blurt out the answer, but please raise your hand if you know the answer. So we'll have a little bit of etiquette around this. Is this okay? Don't want to make it mundane or anything, but so Lord Chaitanya's life. So anyone knows how many years Lord Chaitanya was on the planet with us? Raise your hand high if you know. Okay, good. So those of you who didn't raise your hand, is that because you don't know? Or you don't want to pretend like you know? Or you just don't want to raise your hand? Which one is it? Okay, we'll assume you don't know. So I also knew, but I forgot. Anyone hears these things and then forgets them? Okay, so I'm not the only one. I'm happy about that. Okay, so Shamsundar Prabhu, you raised your hand first. Would you like to venture a guess?
48 years.
Very good. Who thinks 48 years is correct? Who thinks just because Shamsundar Prabhu said it, I should raise my hand? Yes. Okay, yes. 48 years is correct. So he was, his life is in, generally it's described in three divisions, right? Just like the Chaitanya Charitamrita is in three divisions. So we have the Adi Leela, which is the end of his life, correct? Okay, I'm trying to keep you all awake here. Yes, Adi Leela is the beginning of his life. So how many years are covered in the Adi Leela? Raise your hand, please. Anyone knows how many years are covered in the Adi Leela? Okay. Yes, Mother, you raised your hand. 18. Okay, who thinks 18 is correct? Okay. You don't have as many votes as Shamsundar Prabhu was. But yes, 18. Anyone else would like to venture a guess? Okay, so it's described. Can you actually see this? Oh, yeah, okay. That there were 24 years in his childhood and grihastha life because he took sannyas, right, at an early age. Okay, and then we have the Madhya Lila, which is his final years, correct? No, okay, good. We're waking up. So Madhya Lila means the middle, the Madhya, the middle years. So how many years are covered in the Madhya Lila? 18. Say it again. I didn't hear what you said, sorry. 18. Another 18. You're going to get 18 right at some point, right? Huh?
I vote for
you. You vote for 18. Okay, so now who thinks 18? Look at all this. Sorry, say again. 60 or 6? 16. 16, okay. All right, we got a little bit of a... Can I get a 15? Okay. Actually, the Madhya Lila was 6 years of Lord Chaitanya's life, because those 6 years were spent doing what? Touring around the different holy places. Two of these years were spent around South India. 2 years. 2 years in South India. We'll discuss that a little more later. And then the rest of those years, he went to different places, Vrindavan, like that. Anchya Lila, the final years of Lord Chaitanya's life. Mother Jagatpriya, how many years do you think this was? What do you think? Haribo! And who agrees with that? Okay. Who doesn't agree? Who's just refusing to raise? Who abstains? Okay. Yeah, so 18 years of the Anchya Lila. And these 18 years were in Puri. And they were also divided into two different sections. Part of the time was spent in preaching, and part of the time was spent... in the Gambira, and I guess you could say in ecstasy of separation from Krishna. How many years did he spend preaching to the devotees in Jagannath Puri? Okay. 6 years he spent preaching to the devotees, and then the final 12 years, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in deep ecstasy at the Gambira and experiencing separation from Krishna and the pangs of separation. So this is a short kind of outline of Lord Chaitanya's life. Who here learned something? Okay, good. So we can finish the class now. Ma pasare govinde. Yeah, remembering it will be another thing, but... you know, at least it's there. This is the idea of Lord Chaitanya's life in three divisions. So, there is, I found this, which it's not easy to, hopefully this is the last one, yeah. Yeah, so this is a rough timeline of Lord Chaitanya's life, although... it's not easy to have the exact numbers, but one devotee did some research to try to put these things together like this. So this is a rough idea of his life and his travels. Evidently, there is no real record of Lord Chaitanya's pilgrimage to South India. It was evidently kept at the time that he made the trip, but that was later lost. And his disciples heard it, evidently piecemeal from his lips long after his travels. So like that, it was kind of put together. Then a diary was constructed on this basis by Govinda Das. That also was lost. So the author, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, frankly admits at the beginning, of section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita that he's not been able to name all the holy places in the south in order in which they were visited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So like that, everywhere that he went is not recorded. But even what is recorded is extremely substantial. And to think that in 2 years walking, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to all these places is astounding and quite phenomenal. So like that. So we'll discuss now Lord Chaitanya's South India tour. Anyone here from South India? Okay. Anyone here ever been to South India? Okay. Anyone would like to go to South India? Okay, Hare Krishna. Okay, so I was looking desperately for a map of the route. I couldn't find it anywhere. Like an actual map, you know, highlighting. The best I could find was this. And it's on ISKCON Desire Tree. So I do not vouch for the credibility, but I'm hoping that it's somewhat valid. So you can see, you know, he started up here above Vishakhapatnam, and up there is Puri, and then came down the east coast and down to the bottom, visited many places around Kanyakumari and the southern tip, and then started going up the west coast. And this map kind of names all the different places, the different temples that are mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita with little markers. And then going up the west coast. Now, this is not complete. Anyone can tell me why this isn't complete? This is the last of the maps. But anyone knows of any other places that Lord Chaitanya visited? Yes. Pandapur, which is
in Maharashtra.
And he did go into Maharashtra. In fact, he even went further. Where else did he go? Anyone remembers? Say again? I still can't hear your mother, sorry. Orissa. Well, yeah, he started in Orissa and went back to Orissa, yeah. But on the west coast, he went... Even in the end of the journey, it says he was in Dwarka. So he went to Gujarat also. So he didn't just go... Anyone here Gujarati? Okay, very good. Lord Chaitanya blessed your home. So he went all the way up this side and then came back. Now, I couldn't find how he exactly came back, whether he kind of cut across the middle... There's one statement where it says that he came back along the same path. But I don't think that, I think that means from Vijayanagar. Now it says that he also met Ramananda Roy again in Vijayanagar. But I was confused by that because the only Vijayanagar that I'm aware of is in Gujarat. And I couldn't find any other Vijayanagar. That's Vallabh Vijayanagar. So where is the other Vijayan? It's in south. Where? Oh, he was the governor. Perfect. Thank you. Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanumanji Ki Jai Shishi Gorni Tai Ki Jai. So... Walking a couple of miles can be difficult. Anyone here has walked, like, goes for walks? Yeah, walking 2 miles, maybe 3, 4 miles. Anyone 4 mile walkers? Yeah, okay, we got some real walkers here. Anyone 10 miles? Okay. I mean, this must be how many thousands of miles were covered by Lord Chaitanya. And over the period of 2 years, and that's very significant. You know, he was keeping a healthy pace. I don't know if anyone here has ever been with Vaisheshika Prabhu and Govardhan. Anyone's ever been on Parikram with Vaisheshika Prabhu? Okay. I assure you, you should do some training before you do it, because his long legs and pace is sort of like, So you leave right during Mangal Arati and you're back before breakfast. So it's like, you know, and you offer pranams at each spot, but it's a good pace. So I reckon, because Lord Chaitanya was how tall? About 7 foot, something like that. So he was very tall. So it meant his legs were also tall. Maharaj probably also keeps a good pace in a walk. But even Srila Prabhupada, devotees say, right, when they would walk with Srila Prabhupada, even at an advanced age in his, you know, 70s, that trying to keep up with Srila Prabhupada, even these young men was like that. Yadubarpa, were you ever on walk with? I guess you were. Holding the camera. Yeah, so, I mean, someone on the spiritual platform has described Srila Prabhupada didn't exactly walk, he kind of floated. Yeah, so like that. So you can imagine Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was almost also floating. But this is a very long, extensive journey, and he was stopping at different places, performing different pastimes, interacting with so many different devotees like that. And, yeah, so then he returned back. The exact route, I don't know, but this would be a nice task for someone to take on, to really go and go through each thing and really map it out and try to understand. So any PhD students, you can do the South Indian tour of Lord Chaitanya. So I found this in the same documentation about Shiali Bhairavi. And evidently at this place, there are three different forms of Lord Shiva that are worshipped there. The Shiva Lingam is known as Brahma Purishwarar, a colossal image of Uma Maheshwari, and at the medium level, and the Bhairavar Santar at the upper level. Everything that I found seemed to indicate that this Bhairavi form was actually of Lord Shiva. But Shayali means wishing, or to wish, to have your kind of wishes fulfilled. So it must be because Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, in accordance with the Acharyas, that this was actually a form of who? Durga Devi. So this was a form of Parvati that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu approached. And then it also mentions a little bit of a different story here about this boy that was mentioned in the purport, that it seems that he was given blessings by Durga Ma, and because he was fed by Parvati on the banks of the temple tank, that the child later went on to compose Tevaram, a Shaiva canonic literature on Lord Shiva, and he developed a different name because his name initially was Sambandar, but it was Tiru Gyanana Sambandar, became one of the most revered Shaiva poets in South India. So this personality Prabhupada mentions in the purport, who got the mercy of Durga Devi there, went on to become an exalted poet, writing literatures about in the glorification of Lord Shiva, like that. And this is Darshan from that place. So even though you haven't been there, and I think all the way on the other side, this is the Murti of Shiali Bhairavi, and you can see the little boy getting the mercy from her. So like that. So now you can feel like you're on tour with Lord Chaitanya, getting darshan. Okay. So I thought it was interesting because a lot of times Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is visiting temples of demigods, of devatas, and especially here it's mentioned Lord Durga Devi. And of course, Durga Devi is never alone. She's always with her eternal consort, Lord Shiva. So like that, I thought it was interesting, this whole principle of how Lord Chaitanya is visiting temples of the demigods. And I know, at least for myself now, of course, for me, when I joined ISKCON and started hearing about that you shouldn't worship demigods, I didn't know a demigod from a Demi whatever. So it was like, okay, no problem. And that might have been why it was easy for Srila Prabhupada to introduce Krishna consciousness in the West also, because there wasn't a lot of other stuff in the ether. I mean, there was definitely a lot of other stuff, but not that stuff, I guess. But I remember being very clearly, you know, hearing again and again, you know, to not consider the, when we chant the 10 offenses, you know, to consider the names of demigods, you know, equal to the Lord. So you just think immediately the concept becomes that, you know, we shouldn't worship the demigods. Bhagavad Gita clearly says those who worship the demigods are the most exalted people, right? Yes? What does Bhagavad Gita say about those who worship the demigods? It says many things, but what? Muda, yes. English, please. Fool, okay, muda. Ass, yes. Yes. Someone said? Okay, it also says they worship me, but in a wrong way. Interesting. Another thing that's said? It says they're less intelligent. Yeah, very clearly says that. So as I was kind of meditating on this, my wife and I read together Bhagavatam, and we finished, second chapter. And Prabhupada gave this amazing purport about demigods, because it's the pastime of Lord Shiva and Daksha. Anyone's familiar with that pastime? So that is one intense pastime where you can see, you know, they didn't have Facebook then, but Facebook is the modern day way of cursing, counter cursing, and going back and forth and back and forth. And so like that. So it's very intense, but there's a point at which Lord Shiva, Daksha, and also Brahma all depart from the scene. And Prabhupada gives an interesting purport, so I thought I would share that. Is that okay? Everyone's all right? All right. Everyone's still awake? Yeah? Okay. So this is 4.2.35, last verse, and just the purport. In other words, it may be assumed that if one does not worship the demigods, even up to Lord Shiva and Brahma, one can nevertheless satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 7.20. Kamaistaiste ritagyana prapadyantena devitaha. Persons who are impelled by lust and desire go to the demigods to derive some material benefit. So basically this is the idea that generally demigod worship is focused on getting something. In general, that's the idea, that we worship the demigods to either be relieved from some anxiety or to acquire some material benefit or attribute like that. So Prabhupada then gives this, which I didn't remember. Of course, I've read it before, but somehow, you know, as you read Prabhupada's books again and again and again, you different layers open up and you hear different things according to what's happening in your life at the time also. So because I was conjugating on this point, yeah, there's demigods. And all of a sudden I read this purport and I'm like, Jai, Prabhupada, thank you so much. So Prabhupada then says, in his commentary, sorry, this isn't the thing I was thinking. In his commentary in this Bhagavad Gita verse, Vishwanath Chakravarti uses the very specific words, nashta buddhaya, meaning persons who have lost their sense or intelligence. Only such persons care for demigods and want to derive material benefit from them. Of course, this does not mean that one should not show respect to the demigods. But there is no need to worship them. So this is a very fine distinction, to be able to respect but not worship, right? So I thought this was very interesting. And then Prabhupada gives this analogy. One who is honest may be faithful to the government, but he does not need to bribe the government servants. Bribery is illegal. One does not bribe a government servant, but that does not mean that one does not show him respect. Does this make sense? First time I read it, it was kind of like, why is Prabhupada talking about bribery? But then the point is, in the analogy, that's kind of what you do to the demigods. You know, I'll do a little service for you. You do a little favor for me. Right? So it's like, you know, that's kind of a bribery. But Prabhupada is saying the government, you should respect the government. You have to follow the laws. But it doesn't mean that you should try to bribe them. You shouldn't try to get something out of them. You shouldn't, you know, bribe some government official. But you should show them respect. So Prabhupada continues, similarly, one who engages in the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord does not need to worship any demigod, nor does he have any tendency to show disrespect to the demigods. So Prabhupada is very clearly making this point that we should show respect for the demigods. Why do you think we should show respect for the demigods? Why should we show respect? I mean, they're not Krishna. We should respect Krishna, right? Why should we show respect? Yes, David Prabhu. They provide for us all our needs. Okay, yeah, Bhagavad Gita also explains that the demigods are providing everything. They're in charge of all the different aspects of nature. Yeah, very, very important. Yes, Mother. Okay, they're Krishna's agents. They're also Krishna's servants. So do you think we should respect Krishna's servants? Yes. Anyone else would like to offer something? Yes, Vrindavani Mataji. Yeah, very nice. Prabhupada says again and again, the demigods are devotees and the demons are non-devotees. So the demigods are actually devotees. So do we usually, I mean, are we meant to show respect to the devotees? Yes or no? Who thinks yes? Okay. What's that? They're Vaishnava. Yeah. I mean, some of them have some challenges, yes? Right? I mean, it's easy for us to sit here talking about the demigods having challenges, right? You know, that Lord Indra, he's got problems. Like, I don't have any problems. Here I am in the material world. But Lord Indra, all the demigods, it's not a normal birth to be a Devata, to be a demigod. It's not a normal birth. And Prabhupada would talk also about even personalities born in high positions in this world. Of course, we just had yesterday the coronation. I'm not going to get into that. But all glories to Mother Vishakha for representing, you know, the Hindu community for the entire nation before the king, you know, the new king. It's an interesting thing how much of the culture, you know, is preserved, and also how much of that coronation, it was all done in Westminster Abbey. It's all about being ordained by God. It's very powerful, actually. And Hare Krishna, welcome, swagatam. So, it's very powerful. So Prabhupada would also say, I think there was in Shyamasundar Prabhu's book, when they met the queen, Shyamasundar Prabhu, and they gave her Bhagavad Gita. Or no, he gave it to, what's his name? The one who was doing the busk, carving the busk. Famous sculptor. Shyamasundar Prabhu, know him. Anyway, he may tell that story when he comes. David Bailey? Is that it, David? No. Anyway, so he gave the book and then gave it to the queen, and she was reading the Bhagavad Gita while she, because she just had to sit there for hours while he's like, you know, so she was sitting reading the Bhagavad Gita for, I think he said like a half an hour or something. And then at the end she said, wouldn't it be nice if we could just surrender everything to Krishna and he would take care of everything for us. And so that message was conveyed back to Srila Prabhupada, and he said, she's a very pious lady. And he made the statement that it is not an ordinary birth to be born as the queen, to be born as the king, or to be born into aristocracy, or to be born into very high levels of wealth. You know, I mean, it's just not an ordinary thing. So Prabhupada would often state that we should show these people a certain level of respect. Because they've obviously gotten a very high birth due to some immense piety, at least in their previous life. So what to speak of a demigod? What to speak of, you know, someone who's in such an exalted position that Krishna ordains? And we hear also in Bhagavatam at the end of certain chapters how certain personalities go on to be demigods. One becomes Lord Indra, he becomes the Manu, he becomes this one, he becomes... So it's actually an elevation process. So they're holding very high positions. But the point being that they should be shown respect, but not necessarily be... Sorry? Yeah, we shouldn't bribe them. Thank you, Prabhu. That is a very important point. Yes, we shouldn't bribe them. So Prabhupada continues. He says elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita 9:23, it is stated, Ye pyanya devata bhakta yajanti shradayanvitaha. The Lord says that anyone who worships the demigods is also worshiping him. Okay, interesting. But he is worshiping avidipurvakam, which means without following the regulative principles. So someone said earlier, is worshiping me, but worshiping me in the wrong way. The regulative principle is to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Worship of demigods may indirectly be worship of the Personality of Godhead, but it is not regulated. By worshiping the Supreme Lord, one automatically serves all the demigods because they are parts and parcels of the whole. So if we please Krishna, then we please all the demigods. It's not that we have to go to one or the other. And I often tell this story of this gentleman that used to come to the temple in Soho, and he used to touch every step, all the way up the steps. He'd come in the temple room, every picture, offer pranam, stand in front of the deities. And as a young brahmachari, we used to watch this gentleman thinking, maybe one day I will also have such devotion. And he would do this almost every day. Then one day we were in Soho Square, we saw him going and we were talking, let's see, he's going. Then he came out of the temple and he went into the church. And I was like, God, he's got a lot of devotion. He's this Indian body gentleman. He went into the church, touching every pew all the way up, offer pranams. So we thought, well, where's he going? We followed him. Next, he went to the Buddhist temple around the corner. We were like, God, he's like exalted, you know, he's going everywhere. So the next day I saw him and I said, sir, I just wanted to say, you know, how inspired I am by your devotion. And he was, you know, humble. And I said, we noticed you went to the church, then the Buddhist center. He said, yes, after this, I went over to the mosque. And then he said, I think he said he went to some Gurudwara also. And I said, this is amazing. You see God everywhere. He said, you never really know who God is. So I'm just making sure I'm good in all places. So it's kind of a little bit of a, you know, bribery thing going on there. You know, because it wasn't exactly untainted devotion. It was motivated. He was going to all these different places. But all the demigods are different parts and parcels. And the analogy, of course, Srila Prabhupada gives that if one waters the root of the tree, all the parts of the tree and leaves and branches are automatically satisfied. And if one supplies food to the stomach, then all the limbs of the body, hands, legs are nourished. So we all know this. So Prabhupada concludes, I think this is it. Yeah, he says, thus by worshiping Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can satisfy all the demigods. But by worshiping all the demigods, one does not completely worship the Supreme Lord. So it's not, you know, it's all the same. It's not all one. What is that statement? Matatat patatat. It's all good, man. Just worship somebody, you know. So like that, it's not exactly. So Prabhupada says, therefore, worship of the demigods is irregular and it is disrespectful to the scriptural injunctions, which is a very powerful statement. It's irregular. It's not regulated. So therefore, what's regulated is worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So therefore, Prabhupada says it's disrespectful to the scriptures to actually worship the demigods. So like that. Anyway, this is possibly a big conversation. So then Prabhupada says, in this age of Kali, it is practically impossible to perform the Deva Yajna or sacrifices to the demigods. As such, in this age, Srimad Bhagavatam recommends Sankirtan Yajna. Yajyai Sankirtana Prayer Yajantihi Sumedasaha. In this age, the intelligent person completes the performance of all kinds of yajnas simply by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then Srila Prabhupada says, Tasmin tuste jagat tushtaha. When Lord Vishnu is satisfied, all the demigods who are parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord are satisfied. Very important. Now this Tasmin tuste jagat tustaha, anyone knows where that's from? I didn't know either. And there wasn't any, like, I couldn't press on it to go somewhere. There's no reference. So I started searching high and low. And it's quoted a couple of other places. Prabhupada mentions it quite a few times. But there's never any reference for it. So I found that from Srila Prabhupada's shloka book. Anyone has Prabhupada's shloka book? I used to go through this regularly. It's identified as unknown source. Yashmin tuste jagat tushtam. And basically translation, if the Supreme Personality is God, Godhead is satisfied, then everyone is satisfied. So like that. So I guess the origin of the root of the tree analogy. So like that. Anyone has any questions or comments so far? Any thoughts? Yes, Srinivas Gosai. I'm happy if a mic manifests, but look, there it is. You speak and reality transforms.
Actually, to satisfy a demigod, you have to do big sacrifices. Hmm. But to please Krishna, just leave water, vegetable.
Patram, pushvam, palam, toyam.
Very simple.
Yeah. Perfect. You're like Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Truth spoken. I wasted so much time, Prabhu. I could have just asked you at the beginning. You know? Truth spoken concisely is true eloquence. Yeah, so, I mean, you see in the Bhagavatam, right, the personalities, Hiranyakashipu had to stand on one leg for so long, and then what was the demon that was hacking off bits of his flesh and throwing it into the fire? Ravana, all these personalities, they perform so much austerity, so much sacrifice to get some reward like that. But Krishna, he's pleased if patram pushpam phalam toyam. Just offer him a leaf, a flower, a little water, you know, like this. So, anything else? Yes, ma'am. Mike, please. Oh, there it is.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I was wondering if you could elaborate on this point that when Krishna is satisfied, everyone is satisfied, because sometimes we are trying to please Krishna. We are doing things that are pleasing for Krishna, but not necessarily everyone around us is happy with what we are doing.
I can't imagine what you possibly mean. Yeah. There's one statement, I can't remember it now verbatim, but yeah, if it hasn't all ended perfectly, it's not at the end yet. Right? So we may be in the middle of an experience for someone. Sometimes I think, because coming from, like, you know, non-Indian or Hindu or, you know, Vedic background of culture, then in the beginning, lots of family members were like, what is going on? What is happening? But even devotees coming from Indian community, like, you start taking, it's like, okay for Jamashtami, You know, maybe Diwali, but once you start going once a week, it's a clear sign you're being taken over. So, yeah, so it's like that. People become concerned, and they may not be very happy from that perspective. So, yeah, we can see that sometimes I just meditate on certain persons that they gave some grief in the process, but at the time of death, you know, if I can remain strong in my devotional service, then, you know, the Yamadutas, who should be showing up, may be, you know, told, hold on, hold on, and the Vishnudutas might show up, and then they'll be like, oh, and they'll say, no, 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 it's nothing to do with you, mate. This is because of that guy over there, he's chanting Hare Krishna. You're getting all the benefit. And then they'll be like, ah. Oh. So like Prabhupada says, some people only see God when death comes. So they don't, and no concept, no idea of God until they're confronted by death. So in the same way, sometimes we see, but the principle is that if we satisfy Krishna, then Krishna is taking care of everything. And sometimes we don't see that immediately, or our tendency in Kali Yuga is that we want immediate results, you know. You know, I chanted Hare Krishna. Why hasn't all my sins flown away, you know? Why haven't all my karmic reactions gone? Why isn't everyone happy all the time? And why aren't we in utopia, right? But sometimes there's a process, and Krishna, you know, it takes some time. So, but certainly we should trust this fact that if we serve, if we water the root of the tree, then all the branches will be nourished. So it may take some time, but we have to have faith and trust in that. Does that make a little bit of sense? Okay. Shuman Mataji.
Haribol, I may be making a mistake in this very question, but why is it that there are so many like Shiva devotees and Durga in South India, as it so seems? And you know, second part of that is I find it actually really interesting, this verse, because, well, as probably most people know, I used to, before I came to Krishna consciousness, I was doing like Sadhguru stuff. So he's from South India. And many, many people follow that tradition. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu seems to be extremely, you know, he can see everything. So he's shown an example for us now that he's visiting these temples to purify the places, and he must be teaching us something, because, you know, people are misguided. So what is it that he's trying to teach us? Maybe you're going to address it anyway in your next section, but if you have any thoughts, or anybody...
No, thank you for the question. So, yeah, what is Lord Chaitanya is teaching us, what I think I did address with Srila Prabhupada's purport, that we should show respect. But that doesn't mean we have to worship. There's another thing we've been discussing recently, which is a principle that's not always so easy, because the tendency is we're either a yes or a no, right? It's either on or it's off. It's black or it's white. But actually, Vedic culture is kind of a lot in the middle somewhere, you know? And it's like, it depends on the consciousness. It depends on our consciousness. So there's this idea that you can be with someone and acknowledge their point of view and their perspective. You can acknowledge it. Means they have it and they got it. So I can acknowledge you have a certain perspective. You're a worshiper of Sadhguru. Okay, I get that. That's good. I'm not saying you are now, but just for purpose of this conversation. So that's, you know, okay, that's good. Doesn't mean I agree with it. Do you understand? I don't agree with any of it necessarily, but I acknowledge that you got that. So I can be respectful to you with your perspective, and respectful to the person that you have some worship for, but I don't have to agree with any of it. But it means I also don't have to tell you that you're a nonsense and a fool and a rascal and he's a this and that and get into a whole thing. Does that make sense? It's probably a good thing. If more human beings learned how to do that, the world might be a little bit of a better place. But unfortunately, we're also so opinionated that we have to let you know that you're an illusion and you're in Maya. And then we have to bash you on the head with the Bhagavad Gita. Yeah. But it also doesn't mean that we don't speak our own truth. Does that make sense? But usually it's better received, our understanding of the truth, when someone petitions it. And people are more likely to petition from us if they see that we've listened and respected from them. But within ourselves, we don't have to believe anything that they say at all. I don't have to be affected by what you're saying. I need to make that decision and choice within myself. And then Prabhuji might be like, you know, yeah, so what do you think? And then they become open to hearing what you think. But again, if you speak derogatorily about anything the other person, then it could also pull down the barrier. The false ego, managing the false ego, you know, is a whole, you know, whole thing to it. You just have to understand. I'm not very good at it because I'm from America. So it means false ego, because my false ego has to be bigger than your false ego. So, you know, but slowly but surely we try to learn something like that. Does that answer your question? At least part of the question? Yeah? At least I made you forget what the question was, so that's good. Okay, anything else? Yes, Prabhu, and then we'll try to finish quickly. When Sri Radha Mahaprabhu gets the mic, I'm very frightened and scared. This is where I realize my false ego gets melted down.
I'll make them more interested in the prasad. So. Would you firstly thank you for giving such a wonderful class? I learned so much of the facts, so I'm really grateful. I just wanted to make a point about one thing you mentioned about the king and the queen, etc.
Mm-hmm.
From the perspective of a follower of Srila Prabhupada's movement. So what's interesting is and the other Prabhupada can correct me, I think in 76, Tamakrishna Maharaj, he was discussing with Srila Prabhupada about the prediction of Jesus Christ in the Puranas. So he said, Isha Putra Chamam Vidhi Kumari Garbha Sambhavam, that a virgin will appear and from her womb will manifest Lord Jesus Christ. And Srila Prabhupada, his response to Tamakrishna Maharaj was, in that particular Purana, the actual words were, everything in there is accurate. So these are the actual words that Srila Prabhupada said to Tamakrishna Maharaj in response to the prediction of Jesus. So I was looking into this book, this Purana further, and what I found startling was that the dynasty of Queen Victoria is also predicted in the very same text. So it talks about Havyavati Viktavati Tata. So it says that in the land of Bharat, where so many kings will appear and disappear, there'll be one lady who will be appointed and coronated as the Queen of India without being physically present. So Queen Victoria's coronation was done while she was in London, in India. So if we think about it, actually, that these individuals that you said who are empowered and they have special births is actually also ordained in the scripture as part of Lord Krishna's overall pastimes. Sometimes, of course, we think about the British Raj and how much negatives were done to the land of India. But from a Krishna conscious perspective, I was thinking that one thing that it did do was it universalized the whole planet.
Mm.
And in response to that, for example, sannyasis who would never leave India, Bhaktisiddhanta had this idea that actually we can, because there's a much larger world out there to whom we can preach.
Mm.
And we all know that Bhaktivinoda Thakur also sent his books to universities in the UK. And from that, this whole idea of how to implement Mahaprabhu's prediction became aware in the minds of the acharyas,
mm-hmm.
that actually we can preach to Westerners who have come to India and told us about their existence. So in this way, I feel as if all of these things happen for a purpose, and ultimately is so that we can spread Mahaprabhu's mission. And even yesterday, when I was watching the coronation, I was telling Yadu Prabhupada earlier that actually even the procedure that they're following, it's very Vedic.
Mm.
The anointing of the king, the abhishek with the oil, taking off all of his garments, as we see that in the abhishek as well. And then the orb, which represents the mastery over the planet, Yamaraj Danda, obviously the crown, and so many hymns. You'll find that no matter what happens in different cultures, there's definitely an influence of the Vedic culture.
Mm-hmm.
And especially for us, within this United Kingdom, it hosts the original deities of Shri Adi Nandeeshwara. So for our perspective, actually, we're very grateful to have the opportunity to spread Krishna consciousness and be part of a country that actually facilitates that in many ways. And you mentioned how Vishakha Prabhu was there as well yesterday.
Mm.
So from my perspective, actually, it's a very positive idea. And also it's something that we can think about how to preach more and more, given the fact that these are things that are mentioned in the scripture and opportunities for us to spread the holy name.
Hmm.
So I just wanted to share my thoughts when I heard you speak about this particular point as well.
Very nice. Thank you. Yeah, very powerful. Yeah, all very connected and perfect segue to the final part of the presentation. And we will finish at 9. Oh, Maharaj is going because he is already part of the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Hari Om. Solana Swayam Bhagavan Keshav Maharaj Ki Jai. Okay. So, of course, we know this famous verse here. And Prithivichyachi Yata Nagaradi Gram Sarvata Prachara Habe Moranam. The desire of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that all over the world, everyone in every village and every town know of him and his Sankirtan movement, as concluded by Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. However, those who are on the level of hogs and dogs will never appreciate such a great attempt. Prabhupada could say these things, right? We just talked about not saying things in a certain way. But Prabhupada used to do that, and then his disciples would try to repeat what he said, and he would say, I am an old man, I can say, but you cannot necessarily say exactly in the same way. Yet this does not matter to the preachers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's cult. All over the world, they will continue to perform this responsible work, even though persons who are like cats and dogs do not appreciate them. So even though someone may not appreciate what we're doing, as Mataji was saying a minute ago, still we carry on delivering the message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because most people are just in ignorance, and that's the point of the mentality of hogs and dogs means that you're steeped in ignorance. They just don't understand. And they don't get it. They know what they know, and that's it. And they don't know anything outside of it. They don't want to know anything outside of it. I remember once when I first started coming to Krishna consciousness, I was having a chat with a very good friend of mine who was a Mensa certified genius. Literally, he was a very intelligent person. And we were talking about religion and spirituality, and he could quote and tell so many things about every religion. He was just such a knowledgeable person. And I eventually said, but what do you follow? And he said, no, nothing. I said, this is like, what is the point? And while we were talking, his wife was there, and then she got up and left and went into the front room, or went into the other room, and she came back after we had finished, and I said, oh, you missed such a good conversation. She said, no, I left intentionally. And I said, oh, why? Did I upset you? And she said, no, what you were saying was starting to make sense, and I thought, I'm happy with the life that I have. Too much knowledge. You know, if I get any more knowledge, any more information, then I might have to change my lifestyle. So, you know, ignorance is bliss. That was her exact words. So some people are like that. So what can we do? We still carry on. We don't let that opinion from the perspective of ignorance dampen our enthusiasm. We accept people are in that space. What can I do? I just carry on with the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So then this verse, Yuga Dharma Pratimam Nama Sankirtan Chari Bhava Bhakti Diya Nachamu Bhuvan. So I chose this verse because my wife's name is in it. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. I shall personally inaugurate the religion of the age, Nam Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy name. I shall make the world dance in ecstasy, realizing the four mellows of loving devotional service. Of course, here Mahaprabhu only mentions four mellows in the primary rasas. So this is from Adi Leela. And then Almost done. A devotee must carry out the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Yada Deka Tadakaha Krishna Upadesh. Every devotee, therefore, should spread Krishna consciousness by preaching, asking whomever he meets to accept the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says, Sarva Dharma Parityaja Mame Kam Sharanam Braja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. This is the order of the Lord who speaks as the Supreme Emperor. So here, Lord is the Supreme Emperor. Everyone should be induced to accept this order, for this is victory, Digvijay. And it is the duty of the soldier, the devotee, to impress upon everyone this philosophy of life. So, induce. Induce is Latin, which comes from? Inducere. Coerce. Yeah. Lead one to or into. Yeah, lead one into. So like that. Okay. That's it. I never finish a class on time, and I did it today. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life, South Indian tour and mission ki jai. Tai Go Premanandi.